Let us bow together in prayer. Almighty and most merciful God, our gracious Heavenly Father, once again we thank and praise Thee for Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. We thank Thee that in Thy Word we have ultimate, absolute truth. Truth by which every other thought of man, desire of man, must be judged and assessed. And we ask therefore that the Holy Spirit of God, who inspired the writers of Scripture to write down these words which are true and which are certain, may He be our teacher, enlightening our minds, opening our hearts to receive the truth and to submit to our blessed Saviour. Grant then that these great and glorious truths may come to us this evening, not in word only, but in power and in much assurance, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. I want this evening to call your attention to the 37th verse of this 6th chapter of John's Gospel. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This 6th chapter of John presents us with one of the most remarkable contrasts that we find in any of the Gospels. You'll notice in verse 15 that after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus perceived that the crowd would come and take him by force to make him a king. And he realized, of course, that they had really completely misunderstood the nature of his earthly mission. And in a sense, they would be carrying out what Satan tried to bring about in the temptation in the wilderness, when he said, if you bow down before me and worship me, all this I will give to you. And what the crowd unwittingly were trying to do was to give to the Lord Jesus Christ that which God had promised him, dominion over the nations, but without and apart from the cross. It would be a power which would be assumed, but it would be assumed in a way which was completely contrary to the purposes of God. But there they are, they're making this tremendous demand, this great claim. They perceive that he was a king. They perceive that he was the one who was sent to deliver the nation at this time. And that remained their thought for some time, for some hours after this, quite clearly. But we find that by verse 66, the public opinion had changed so drastically that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Proposal to make him a king, and then within hours, rejection of our blessed Saviour. And of course, we are facing the big question, really, what is the true nature of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? You remember that John the Baptist heralded the coming Messiah, said the time is fulfilled, the Old Testament prophecies and promises of a coming Saviour are about to be fulfilled. He is coming. Now, there was already a wide expectation amongst the Jewish people that the Messiah would come, but they saw it purely in political terms. They saw it as triumphing over the Roman dominion, overthrowing Roman rule, and re-establishing the complete independence of the Jewish nation, and establishing an earthly kingdom. But our Lord's own preaching made it abundantly clear that wasn't the nature of the kingdom, and it wasn't the way in which the kingdom would advance. The Lord Jesus Christ called upon men and women to repent and to believe the gospel. And the gospel, of course, is the true identification of the king. And these people didn't understand who the king himself is. They simply saw him in terms of being the son of Joseph and Mary. That, of course, was what they were saying on the next day. We read that in this sixth chapter. They failed to see that he is the one who came down from heaven. They missed the point completely that he is God who has come to us in human form. God incarnate, God in our nature. God who has taken a human body and who would die a real death upon the cross of Calvary. That was the way forward. And that message could only be received by seeing the need for the Lord Jesus Christ to go that way. The need for the Lord Jesus Christ to die in order that our sins might be forgiven and that we might receive a righteousness which would enable us to stand before God, that our whole status and relationship with God might be changed in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so events unfolded in a most unexpected way. People could see that somebody who could answer the economic problems of the people would have a great following. Somebody who could feed the people, somebody who could enrich the people, somebody who could change the political status of the people at this time. That's what they wanted. That's what they were looking for. But the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned about the souls of the people. These bodies, even the bodies which received the food, the bread and the fish which the Lord Jesus Christ had actually provided for them, those bodies were going to die. The food was real food, physical food, and it would only sustain the bodies for so long. But what the Lord Jesus Christ was coming to give was eternal life, a life which would not terminate with this present life, a life which would go on into eternity. And that's the big question. What is your concern? What is your deep concern? Is it success? Well, we hope that all your young people will have success in life. We hope that you'll do well. But ultimately, you need more than that. Because young or old, ultimately, this present life is going to come to an end. And we all need, every one of us needs, to be prepared to stand before God. We need life eternal. Life which God gives only through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we are faced with a great problem. Surely nothing could be more glorious than to live our lives in communion with Jesus Christ, this glorious person, to go to be with him throughout eternity and to participate in that heavenly kingdom which eventually will be re-established on this present earth after the judgment of the great last day. But the important thing is to be with him, to know him now, and to enter into communion and fellowship with him. So then, who is it? Who are the people who receive this gift? Now, it may seem, first of all, that my text and some of the things which are written in this sixth chapter of John is purely negative. Well, there is a negative element to it, and we have to face that, and we have to try to understand it as Scripture helps us to do so. But we need to see that there is a glorious positive here as well. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. This, of course, immediately raises the question of this gift of the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And The gift is a gift of people. But what is this gift? When is this gift given to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if we have seen anything of the structure of God's covenants, we will know, of course, that there is a gift which is given in eternity, which was given of a people from the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's particularly prominent in our Lord's thinking in John chapter 17, when the Lord is about to depart, about to be crucified, and he has his people, a given people, on his mind particularly. And he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I'm praying for these people. And he's carrying these people with him as he goes to the cross. But you'll notice that this is a giving which is in the present tense. It's not that all that the Father gave me, it's all that the Father giveth me. There is a present tense giving between the Father, God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're looking at this particular point is a present activity of God the Father in the hearts of people like ourselves. God is active. God is not simply sitting back, as it were, and watching the unfolding of the events planned in eternity. In one sense, he is, but he is taking an active part himself in these events. So what is this activity? And it's brought to our attention very powerfully in this particular chapter. You'll notice, for example, in verse 44, we're told that no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now that's the activity of God the Father. God the Father drawing men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the picture which this chapter gives us is a picture of God the Father drawing people and presenting them as a love gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're coming to him, well, they're coming under the preaching of the gospel. What we're looking at is something which that we call effectual calling, the activity of God the Father, which is sometimes seen simply in terms of the work of God the Holy Spirit. But we need to see the work of the Father. There is a danger amongst Christian people of seeing God the Father as being remote and not directly acting. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, sees this very much as an active process in the world now. Listen to the way in which he speaks in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Whom he did predestinate, that's something which reaches back into eternity, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified. Now that calling and that justification, we were thinking about justification this morning, that calling takes place in time. And that calling is the Father's drawing. It's the voice of God the Father which is heard. You say, well, what about the activity of the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit that creates in us the capacity to hear the voice of the Father, to hear God speaking, to create within us ears to hear. The Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ used that expression often in connection with the parables. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. All his hearers, everybody in front of him, could actually hear the words that he spoke. But there were some people who could not only hear the words, but they knew the impact of those words, and they felt the impact of those words in their own lives and in their own souls. And God the Father speaks to us in that way. Effectual calling is essentially the work of God the Father. God, we are told in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called, that is, the believers in Corinth, unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God calls you to Jesus Christ. God called you to believe in him. And it's the Holy Spirit that creates the capacity within you to see, to understand, to receive these glorious truths. I hope this is becoming clear to us. Wherever the gospel is preached faithfully, it will include a call to repent, to believe. But that's a universal call. It goes out. Everybody within the hearing of the gospel should hear that they should repent of their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to look to him for the forgiveness of sins and a changed life. God is speaking in this way. But what actually happens is that God is teaching us, creating within us an ability to hear and to respond. Look at verse 45 of our chapter. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, learned from the Father, comes to me. Now let me put it to you in this way. Have you been taught of God? Has the preaching of the gospel been received in your heart, in your soul, as God the Father himself teaching? Perhaps you've heard many sermons, and one day when you're listening to a sermon, you suddenly began to realize that this was all relevant to you personally, individually. It's not simply something that took place 2,000 years ago. It did happen. These events of the gospel did happen 2,000 years ago. But your eternal destiny depends upon those events. Now, this is preached in all the world, or should be preached in all the world. But there are vast numbers of people, it just rolls over them. There's never any response. There's no consciousness of the relevance, the absolute relevance of this great message. And then suddenly you realize that you are the person who is being addressed. God the Father is teaching you, and that teaching of the Father actually brings you, draws you to God the Son. Now that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying at this point. There are lots of people in that crowd who are only interested in bread and fishes, food to eat, how to keep going in this present life. Important, we've all got to live, and we need to go about that in a real and a practical way. But over and beyond that, there's something bigger, something more important, and that is eternity and our relationship to God. And when that becomes the big thing in your life, when you begin to see that that is of vital, fundamental, absolute importance, God the Father himself is teaching you. They shall all be taught of God. And every man, therefore, that he has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. You see, each of the three members of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, are acting together in the salvation of each individual person. No matter whether that comes to you late in life, whether it comes to you in the very early stages of life, God, in the totality of his being, his triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is operative in your soul. God is teaching you. And God doesn't only teach you at that point, he goes on teaching you under the preaching of the gospel. The work of the Spirit is to create life, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, says the Apostle Paul to the Romans. Now that word of God that Paul is talking about there The whole context there suggests the verbal words, the words which are actually, they're spoken words. And so that normally comes through preaching. That's why the apostle goes on to say, how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to come and explain the words of God in Scripture. If you remember, there was a man we're told about in the Acts of the Apostles. He came from Ethiopia. He was travelling back. He'd been to Jerusalem. He got a copy of the prophecy of Isaiah. And he was reading chapter 53 and he couldn't understand it. And Philip goes up to him and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says to Philip, how can I understand unless somebody tells me what this is all about? And we're told that Philip got up into his chariot with him, and as they rode along together, he preached the gospel. They were travelling along. It was a one-to-one preaching. Now, some years ago, we had a man, he's in glory now. He came to us, he joined our church and was baptized among us. And he used to tell us that he was called by God traveling on the M5 up to Birmingham. He traveled in the M5, he was driving his car. And a lady who worked for him, who was a secretary, actually was explaining the gospel to him. And as she did so, she'd already witnessed to him, but as she, on this particular occasion, it can't have been all that far from us, where we are this evening, as that she heard the voice of God, it all became real to him. He heard the voice of God. It all became real to him. And we thank God it can come in on a one-to-one conversation. Sometimes it comes through reading the Bible. But generally, it is a spoken word, a preached word, a witnessed word. God gives light, God uses means, and so they are all taught of God. And this teaching is a drawing teaching. You can test yourself in a way by asking yourself this question: does what you hear draw you to Jesus Christ? Does it make the work of Jesus Christ more real, more vital, more relevant to you personally, individually? And you begin to see that the things which are being talked about are things of tremendous importance. They are matters of life and death. What is happening now, as you listen to the word of God, will have consequences which will go on forever and forever. Now, the reason why no one can come to the Lord Jesus Christ except the Father draws him is because by nature we are dead, spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And that's why vast numbers of people tragically ignore this message, this preaching. But when that preaching, it comes with divine power, the divine power of God and into our hearts, then there begins to be this great change, and we are drawn individually and personally to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can happen in most surprising and unexpected ways. They shall come, says the Lord Jesus Christ in our text. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Nothing is going to stop it. And the result, of course, is that sometimes it happens in the most surprising and unlikely circumstances. I suppose one of the great biblical examples of this is the example of Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 9, you read that he was breathing out fire and slaughter and hatred against the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was setting out on a journey to try to wipe out the little Christian community in the city of Damascus. But before he got there, he was struck down by the mighty power of God. And he was shown something of the person and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was drawn to Christ. What did it? It was the voice of God. It was God himself active in that situation. And that man who hated the name of Christ was now on the road crying out, Lord, what will you have me to do? The Christ he was trying to destroy, whose work and mission he was trying to overturn, he now was in total and absolute submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. It can come in a very dramatic way like that. I was reading a biography of a lady in the United States who had been prominent in the homosexual movement, and she says when she was converted it was like a train crash. All her previous life lay in shatters behind her, and she now began to see things in a totally different way. God can do it. God can draw. And this should have an effect on the way in which we pray. Do we believe that people, it may be who at the present time are very noisily attacking Christianity, do we believe that they might be people like Saul of Tarsus or other people who've been living their lives in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ? They can be changed. We must never, never underestimate the drawing power of God the Father. They shall come. So then, first of all, we see the activity of God here. But secondly, we see the sinner coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They will be humbled. Their total disposition then will be changed. Instead of being hostile to the things of God and resenting them, resenting the preaching of the Word of God, there is submission, so a response to the gospel, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Shorter Catechism speaks of it like this: faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for our salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. That's what faith is. It's a saving grace. It's a means whereby salvation is communicated to our souls. Christ is offered to us, and the Father is drawing us to Christ, and the Holy Spirit is making us willing to receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will then be an attractiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, an attraction in the wonder of his person, that he should ever have left heaven, come down into this world of sin and ruin, and come in order to save us from our sins, to reconcile us to God, to bring us unto him. He alone can save. Nobody else can do it. Nobody else has stood in our place in order to take up our responsibilities that we were thinking about this morning, to live the life of obedience to God and ultimately to die in order to pay the penalty for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ does it. And you begin to see that he has done it. And you see that this is personal, this is real, this is something of vital and absolute importance. There's nothing as important as this. It is the most important thing that we can ever consider. So then, all that the Father giveth me shall come. And this implies activity on our part. Your people, the psalmist says, will be made willing in the day of your power. They are willing to come. No matter what hostility they may have had beforehand, that's all gone. It's swept away. They're taught of the Lord. They see Jesus Christ as the most important person ever. And they come to him. And they believe in him. And they receive him. They see something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the drawing of the Father, the coming in response of the sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, our coming, as we hear this voice of God, and then we can be absolutely certain of the reception by the Saviour. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no circumstances cast that person out. He doesn't reject the Father's gift. He sees you, first of all, as someone given to him, brought to him by God the Father, someone whom he can change, someone whom he can renew, someone whom he can prepare for the eternal glory, someone who is going to be with him in glory and will look into his face and rejoice in him forever and ever and ever. You see, this is where heaven touches the earth. This is where heaven comes down. God is acting in the hearts of people, bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read the Lord Jesus saying earlier in this gospel that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. And later on, after he has ascended, or at the point of his ascension, he says, all things in heaven and earth are given unto me. I'm administering the affairs of this world in the interests of my people. Things may seem to be going wrong in the world. Big problems, big difficulties, uncertainties as to the future. But what we can be absolutely sure is that God is drawing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So no stronger assurance surely can be given than this, that the Lord Jesus has promised under no circumstances to cast them out. And he goes on to say in verse 47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now you may say, well, what about all this teaching about eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? What the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us is that when we come to him, we receive life, everlasting life. And that life is made possible for us because of the slain body of the Lord Jesus, because of the blood that he poured out at the cross, because of the way in which he died. He dies that we may live. And our salvation depends upon that terrible transaction at Calvary, the death, and then the triumphant resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to embrace these things, to see Christ, as Paul puts it to the Corinthians, and him crucified as the foundation of our salvation, and to believe him in that way, to receive him as the crucified Saviour, but now victorious, but to see that the events of Calvary as absolutely vital, fundamental to our salvation, it means that we are absolutely secure. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the result of the activity of the Holy Spirit. Verse 63, it's the Spirit, Holy Spirit, that quickeneth. The Holy Spirit gives life, gives the capacity to hear, to respond, to come. The flesh profiteth nothing. We're all different in terms of human gifts and abilities, but this is something which overreaches and goes beyond that. It's God's activity, the activity of the Holy Spirit. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Do you receive these words, the words of the Lord Jesus, this great sermon that he preached in the synagogue in Capernaum? Do they bring you life? Do they bring you light? Do they hold the prospect of the eternal glory before you? Do you find your heart responding towards them? Thank God if you do. Believe in him. Depend upon him. Go to him if you are not sure. But do spend time thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking to know him in a fuller, deeper, more real way. They shall all be taught of God, and being taught of God, they shall come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and coming to him, they find that he will in no wise cast them out. May God grant that that may be true for every one of us. Let's join together now in the closing hymn, 135. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. Verse 4, what to those who find are this no tongue nor pen can show, the love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. May we sing this meaningfully. 135. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us each, now and through the remainder of this earthly life, and until we shall see him as he is in glory. Amen.